On a wonderful, beautiful, and blessed day, we've enjoyed this day. I was so blessed in hearing Brother Green preach that wonderful message. Remind me, years ago, we had the Florida Fellowship meeting here, and Elder Cecil Daugherty was here, and I remember our brother preaching in front of him, preaching on the prodigal son. But when he got to the last son, he didn't say anything about him, so Brother Daugherty got up and preached on the second son, and he done just so. Marvelous job. I don't think I'd ever heard anybody even preach about the second son. It was always about the first one. Brother Adam done an outstanding job with both of them here tonight, to say the least. This morning, Elder Parker preached from the book of Romans. He said that the book of Romans was like a Bible within a Bible. And amen to that. It is a wonderful, comprehensive book with all the major church doctrines, I believe, brought to our attention in that book. I'd like to look at a book tonight in the Old Testament that's very similar, and I think so, Bible within a Bible, and that's the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was written about 600 years B.C., written at a time when the Babylonians were going to be used of God to come down and to destroy the city of Jerusalem and take the nation of Israel captive. A few would be left behind. Jeremiah had to be a prophet during a time when Israel was gone so far astray in idolatry and gross immorality. It was a tough time to be a servant of God in that day. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, fifth verse, we find where the Lord said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." What a wonderful statement that is. To me, that shows the sovereignty of God in that, and God's power in knowing someone before they even had an earthly existence. He says, "I knew you, and I sanctified you, and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He loved the children of Israel, but it broke his heart to see them living the way they were living. He was also known as the prophet of the heart. The word heart is used 66 times in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah tried to reach the hearts of those in that day. He prophesied in a time when there was a king by the name of King Josiah. Josiah was a very young king, and Jeremiah was about 20 years old himself, so they had a young king and a young prophet. And so that's what he was facing. In fact, he felt so inadequate to be a prophet of God, and he didn't feel like he could speak. But the Lord told him, he says, "You will be able to speak. I'll be with you. You'll be able to talk. You better do what I want you to do." And he says, "You shall be like a defense city." He said, "The pillars shall be of iron, and you'll have brazen walls, and they'll try to harm you. They'll try to hurt you." But it says, "I won't let them." So I believe Jeremiah took these words of great comfort and encouragement with him as he went forth to do the bidding of God and be the prophet that he was. He was such an outstanding individual. But I want to take a look at some things that's recorded in the book of Jeremiah and also about the book of Jeremiah. I think represent a lot of the great doctrines of the Bible that we have in the New Testament taught to us such clear language. First of all, we certainly believe that the Scripture is given to us by inspiration, do we not? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. There's not an unprofitable Scripture in the Bible. So it's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now that stands on its own there. But we not only believe are the Scriptures given by divine inspiration, we believe we have them today by divine preservation. Psalms 12:6, for the word of the Lord is pure, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I don't know how language could be any clearer than that, any plainer than that. Sometimes people just have a hard time believing the Scriptures that was finished out by the Apostle John nearly 2,000 years ago could still remain intact, still remain in our midst, still remain among us without being destroyed or being corrupted. I don't have a bit of problem believing that. If God can't preserve and keep His Word, how can I believe He'll preserve and keep me? And I certainly believe that. I do. So if I'm going to believe that, I'm just going to believe He can save me, preserve me. He can keep his word intact and keep him being destroyed. Amen. In fact, John 10:35, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the scriptures cannot be broken. The word broken means destroyed. He says the scriptures cannot be destroyed. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 36, you'll find where the Lord spoke some words to Jeremiah and told him to write them in a book. Well, Jeremiah didn't have freedom and liberty at that present time, but he had an associate named Barak. And he told Barak, he says, you write the words in a roll, in a book, that the Lord has spoken unto me. And so he did. And when he finishes, now you go and you tell it to the people. It'd be kind of like in the New Testament where we read where the common people heard him gladly, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the common people. And they heard these words and they rejoiced in these words. And it had an impact in their life. And then he said, well, let's take the words to the king. So they took the words to the king. When the king began to read the word, just 3 or 4 pages of it, he took a penknife and he cut the pages out and he crumbled them and cast them into the fire until the entire book was consumed. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, see there, he destroyed the word of God. Well, he didn't either, because the Lord just had Jeremiah to write those same words again, and he added more words to it, you know, than what he had in the beginning. It kind of reminds me of the story, you know, where the man's talking to this lady about the doctrines of grace and predestination and election, these kind of things. And she said, well, it's just not in my Bible. And he said, well, it's got to be in your Bible. No, not my Bible. You got a King James translation? Oh, yeah, I got a King translation. Well, they're not in my Bible. You mean Romans, the book of Romans, not in my Bible? Oh, the book of Romans is my Bible, just not Romans chapter 8. I took my scissors and cut her out. Just took my scissors and cut it out. So you can cut all the Word of God out you want to. It's not going to change the fact that the Bible teaches election, unconditional election, and teaches the doctrine of predestination. That's just all there is to it. And I'm thankful it's in there. Somebody said, oh, Baptists just can't preach unless they're preaching from Ephesians chapter 1 or Romans chapter 8. Well, what's wrong with that? Okay. Well, first of all, of course, that's not true. You've heard a lot of preaching today that was not from Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. But if we got Ephesians chapter 1 and we got Romans chapter 8, let's use it. I don't mind reading it and studying it. I don't mind hearing it. I don't mind preaching it. I don't mind hearing other men preach it. It's never gotten old to me. Just as fresh and reinvigorating and stimulating. Brother Danny, you made a good statement this morning. We're going to pick up on that, you know, as anything you find in the Word of God. So we believe the Scripture is inspired and preserved. And Jeremiah chapter 36, I believe, proves that to us. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God, do we not? In Jeremiah chapter 18, the opening verses, the Lord tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. Go down to the potter's house, and the potter, when he got down there, he took a lump of clay and did a work on the wheel. And we find where he made a vessel of clay, but the Bible says it was marred in the hand of the potter. Didn't say the potter marred it, just says it was marred in the hand of the potter. So the potter took clay, and he made another vessel of clay out of it. And he said to Israel, he said, O house of Israel, as the potter is able to take the lump of clay and make it like he wants, do I not have the power to do unto you in the same way? Well, the answer to that, of course, is yes. And we have God's sovereignty brought to our attention. And the Apostle Paul borrows this, you might say, and writes it over here in Romans chapter 9. And we come to Romans chapter 9, you're not going to find a passage of Scripture probably in all the Bible that's any stronger on the sovereignty of God than this. Paul begins down there about verses 13 and 14. He says, for the children having not been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. As it's written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That means exactly what it says. It means Jacob loved, Esau I've hated in English. It means Jacob have I loved, and Esau I've hated in Greek. In whatever language you read it in, that's what it means. God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau, you know. So, but that's not where he stops. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He says, for I'll have mercy on him, I'll have mercy, I'll have compassion on him, I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that runneth, willeth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. That's God's sovereignty, bold and clear and emphatic, is it not? I would hate to preach a God that was not sovereign, wouldn't you? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God who does whatsoever he desireth. You know, so we have that doctrine taught to us. And Paul, it comes on down a little bit further, and he quotes there from Jeremiah chapter 18. He said, "Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor?" What if God, willing to show his wrath and his power, you know, make his power known on the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? But also they might make known his favor upon the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. You got vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You got vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. And that's God's sovereign pleasure to do that. Now you tonight, as God's children, are vessels of mercy. That's why you should love mercy. That's why Micah says we should love mercy, is it not? Because you've been a vessel of mercy before you even had a natural existence in this world. So we got the sovereignty of God here. But sometimes when people preach the sovereignty of God, it seems like they're preaching such a manner and way that it makes God's people not accountable or responsible. And of course, there's the doctrine that some people proclaim and have believed, the doctrine of absolute predestination of all things, that God has predetermined all things to take place in life, couldn't be any other way. And that's not taught in God's word, and Jeremiah proves it right here. Let's go to Jeremiah 14:14. "And the Lord said, there are prophets who prophesy lies. And he says, they ran, but I did not send them. And they spake, but I did not speak by them. I did not command them." All right? He said, I did not do it. And then we look in Jeremiah 7:31, and you're going to find where he says, they built the high towers of Tophet in the valley of Hinnom, and caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. That's about like abortion today. Pass through the fire. He says, I did not command them. It didn't come into my mind. I don't know how scripture could be any plainer and any clearer. Amen. That God's not the author of sin, not the author of confusion. He's not the author of wickedness and evil that we have here in this world here. God is not the author of that. Amen. That's clearly taught in the book of Jeremiah. That's why I said, if God said, well, you know, you can have one book out of the Old Testament that you could use, just one book, to be able to preach from. Again, I think I would take Jeremiah for the reasons I've given you already so far tonight. But let's take a look at some of the attributes of God, some of the essential, major attributes that we speak of from time to time. We find in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, where the Lord tells Jeremiah that his cousin is going to come and offer him a piece of land for him to buy. Now, who in their right mind is going to buy a piece of land in that day under those conditions, when the Babylonians already were occupying the city and occupying the land? What are you doing investing in real estate? You're getting ready to be moved out up to Babylon. It doesn't make any sense at all. But you know what Jeremiah did? He bought it. He bought it. Just like Brother Danny was telling us today, there are a lot of things you do because he has made me whole. So he bought the land. As soon as he bought the land, he said a prayer to God. Jeremiah, I don't think, fully understood why he was supposed to do that. But he ends this prayer with this statement. He says, and there's nothing too hard for you. Now that reminds me of what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 18:14. Remember when he promised Abraham and Sarah a child, when they couldn't have a child by nature? Abraham would be 100, so Sarah would be 90. They were too old according to nature to have a child. And the Lord had telling them this and saw their reaction. He ask them this in question form, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I like the questions of the Bible because they either have implied answers or the answer follows it. And this is an implied answer. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Obviously not, you know, but he put it in a question form. But Jeremiah didn't even put it in a question form. But then the Lord takes over. And the Lord responds to Jeremiah's prayer. And in verse 17, he says himself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that means a lot to me. That when I see the problems we have in the world today, in our land today, I'm so thankful that I believe there's nothing too hard for the Lord. That's why I pray to him. If I thought there was things too hard for him, I wouldn't even pray to him. But I pray to him because I do not believe there's anything too hard for our great God to be able to do. He's the great God of all the universe, is he not? In Jeremiah 23:23, the Lord asked three questions. He said, am I a God at hand and not a God far off? Thus saith the Lord. Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? thus saith the Lord. He says, do not I fill heaven and earth? Thus saith the Lord. He asks three questions. Each time he makes sure he knows who's asking it. Thus saith the Lord. They all have implied answers, do they not? Is God just a God here, not a God there? Is he a God in heaven, not God on earth? Is he a God on earth and not God in heaven? Well, I hope you got the right answers to all that. Can anybody hide himself in a secret place? You think he can get behind the door, or under the desk, somewhere like that, and the Lord's not going to see you? He sees everything, does he not? And does not he feel heaven and earth? That's his omnipresence and omniscience, in other words. It's what he's teaching us right here. Jeremiah is teaching us some of the great attributes of God in these texts here. Now, one of the great doctrines of the Bible starts off in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? You know, that's easy to quote. If you can't quote that one, don't even try the rest of them. All right, that's easy to quote. But Karen, I was at a yard sale the other day, and there was a box with two Bibles in it. And I picked one of them up. It was a college Bible. I hadn't seen a college Bible in years and years and years. And she said, well, the Bibles are free. I said, well, I'll take this one. You know, that was my lucky day. Anyway, I'll take this one. And there's another lady there, and told that lady, she said, well, you ought to be reading the Bible. And the lady says, well, it's just too hard. She said, I can't understand it. I said, oh, yeah, you can do better than that. Come on with me now. In the beginning. That's what I told her. I said, in the beginning. She couldn't get with me. It reminded me of Andy Griffin and Barney Fife trying to do the Constitution. You remember that? He said, in the beginning, God created. She took it in good spirits. She did. But anyway, I walked away with the Bible. But anyway, look in Jeremiah 10:12. And Jeremiah says, thou, talking about the Lord, thou hast made the earth by thy power. It says, thou hast established the world by thy wisdom, and thou hast stretched out the heavens by thy discretion. Where discretion means understanding. I don't know of a more powerful statement on creation than that. He made the earth by his power. It took omnipotent power to make this earth, did it not? And I believe we have a young earth. I believe it's about 6,000 years old. And I believe God spoke it into existence, just like we read there in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I've said many times, if you don't believe that, you might as well shut the Bible and read no more. But if you can believe that, you can believe anything else in the Bible that comes along. Right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He says he made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. There's wisdom in creation. When you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything, and know how they operate, and how the scientists they never could have put a man on the moon if God's universe didn't operate in such a precise manner, they could make their calculations one thing and another. That's right, it's about his wisdom there, and he stretched out the heavens by his discretion. The subject of creation is probably the most taught subject in the Bible. You'll find it sprinkled from Genesis to Revelation. It's hardly a book in the Bible. There's not something said about the work of God's creation. I love Psalms 19:1. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and the day, other speech, and night and night showeth not. There's no place where their voice is not heard. God has a message to all humanity all around this earth, all around it. Psalms chapter 8, or the 8th Psalm. When I consider thy heavens, the heavens belong to God. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. We believe the doctrine of creation, do we not? Taught clearly. In fact, the words I just gave you in Jeremiah 10:12 is found again in Jeremiah 51:15. We believe in the creation. We believe in the doctrine of the new birth, do we not? Come to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to find something that Paul is going to take out from over here and put in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. And he says, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel in those days. He says, I will establish my covenant. He said, it won't be like the covenant I established them when I took them by the hand. Notice how this is written. How I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt across the Red Sea. Can you see that in picture form? I took them by the hand. God just took them by the hand and brought them out. He says, they break that covenant or broke it. He said, but this is a different kind of covenant. He says, I'll write my laws in their inward parts, and I will write them in their hearts. Yeah. Now, Paul quoted a little bit different, wrote a little bit different. He said, I'll print my laws in their minds, and I'll write in their heart. Chapter 10, he says, I'll write in the mind and print the heart. So that's one passage of scripture, two passages. No matter which way I say it, I got it right. I can't miss it. If I say print in mind, wrote in the heart, or wrote in the mind, print in the heart, I got it right one way or the other. You say you missed it in Hebrews 8, I say I got it in Hebrews 10. That's right. So I believe he's talking about the new birth here, how the Lord prints his, the law of life in Christ Jesus, right, into the minds and hearts of God's people. God puts it right in there. We certainly believe in the doctrine of the new birth, the doctrine of regeneration. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. The problem God's people have, a lot of them, they don't understand that dead means dead. Now, there's no such thing as dead, deader, and deadest. You understand that, right? But the Bible does speak about twice dead, half dead, and all those kind of deads. But anyway, I'm talking about being really dead here in Ephesians 2:1. And so, you know, we always like to say, what can the dead do? Well, we know dead can't do anything, generally speaking. But they can vote. I found that out every election. They can vote. Every election, we find where the dead vote. They do. I saw the other day where they had thousands of dead people on the register. And I know they all voted a certain way. But anyway, anyhow, we believe the dead cannot do anything, right? They can't make a move toward God. We believe that God is the one that does the quickening power and regenerating the hearts of his children. And Jeremiah points it out to us right here. Many other places, of course, to go in those kind of things. We also not believe in regeneration, but we believe in the preservation of the saints, don't we? I love all the subjects begin with the letter P. If you ever notice how many great subjects in the Bible begin with the letter P. Predestination, preservation, you know, perseverance, providence, power, prayer, et cetera, et cetera. Well, preservation is one of those great subjects. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul says, and I pray to the God of peace that your whole spirit and body and whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're made up of three, body, soul, and spirit, and they've been preserved by the preserving power of God. You have been preserved in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We believe in eternal security and the preservation of the saints, and Jeremiah is going to teach it right here, going back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because he's going to follow that up where I was just talking about regeneration with this. He says, God who put the sun in the sky to give light by day and the moon and the stars in the night to give light by night. He says, if these ordinances, that's what Jeremiah called them. If these ordinances, says, can ever cease, then the seed of the nation of Israel shall cease. What he's saying is, it's impossible. The children of Israel were not going to be consumed. I love that text in the book of Malachi where he says, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not like they didn't try to be consumed. I mean, they specialized in trying to be consumed, it seemed like, but God would not allow them to be consumed. He's saying you cannot, they will not ever be consumed, they shall not ever cease, because my sun's always going to shine, my moon's always going to shine, and my stars are always going to shine. How many suns has God made? How many moons has God made? Just one, I think. He hadn't changed the batteries out, has he? I mean, you got to change batteries out of everything now. You just got to, you know, find the best deal you can. Batteries, you know, for everything. Hearing aid batteries, remote batteries, and all kind of batteries. But God has never changed the sun out. The same sun you saw today is the same sun Adam saw 6,000 years ago. God's been giving us the blessings of the sun, the blessings of the moon, the blessings of the stars for 6,000 years. And you know what? He's never sent me a bill. He never sent me a bill. What if you got a monthly bill from God? Here's my bill for allowing you to have all this wonderful sunshine. And my water bill's going to blow your mind. There's no bills that come from heaven, brother. And God is a God of wonderful grace and his mercy upon us. And he's not going to charge you for these things. He just gives them to us free and clear, does he not? Free and clear. The doctrine of preservation comes to our attention here in the latter part of Jeremiah chapter 31. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. and my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It'd be sad tonight to have to preach to you that God could give eternal life and yet you might not be with him in glory. Wouldn't that be a shame? You know, going back to the verses on regeneration, when he says, I didn't get this part. He says, I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write in their minds, and they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, every single one of them. And no longer shall any man teach his brother or his neighbor to know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's like John 6, 44 and 45. When the Lord said, no man can come to me except, here's an exception, Brother Philip. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again to the last days written in the prophets. They shall all be what? Taught of God. They all will be taught of God. You've been hearing a lot of teachings about God. I'm trying to teach you tonight about God, but only God can teach you to know God. That's a big difference right there. If you love the Lord, it's because you know the Lord. If you've seen yourself to be a vile sinner, it's because you know the Lord. The Lord, my friends, is the one that comes to you, and that you will. We're all exceptions here tonight. No man can come to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man can come to me except the Father. Here's the exception. Except the Father which sent me, draw him. I'm an exception. You're an exception. We're all exceptions here tonight. Aren't you glad you're an exception? Aren't you glad you're an exception here tonight? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 3, the writer here says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. To me, that's one of the strongest statements about the love of Christ or the love of God anywhere in the Word of God. I've loved thee, what kind of love? An everlasting love. That means love that's everlasting. It lasts forever. I like things that last forever. What about you? I don't own anything that lasts forever, that's for sure. Except eternal life. But anyway, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore, based on that, with loving kindness, have what? Have I drawn thee? God draws you on the basis of loving kindness. Did you know that the word loving kindness is not found in the New Testament? It's found 26 times in the Old. It's not found in the New. But kindness and love is. You can look in Titus 3:3, and he says, we were sometimes foolish, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in envy and hateful and living in envy and hateful and hating one another. Whew, man, that don't sound good at all. But the next verse says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Yes, there's kindness and there's love. And they're separated here and reversed. The word loving kindness is actually not in the New Testament once again. Now, these are all major church doctrines, I believe, that I'm talking about here, aren't they? Regeneration, preservation, creation, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. All these are taught here in the book of Jeremiah. Now, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 33 and 3, the Lord tells Jeremiah, call upon me and I will show thee great and mighty things. You know, we got a great and mighty God, don't we? If we call upon God, the promise is, I'll show you great and mighty things because we got a great and mighty God. And what God had promised was this. He had promised that Israel was going to go into captivity for 70 years. He was going to raise up a nation to the north. And they were going to come down and take them into captivity for 70 years exactly. Now, when God specifies a time, he means it exactly. The time that he says. When he said, shall rain for 40 days and 40 nights, it didn't rain for 39 days or 41. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, did it not? He told Israel they'd wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Not 35, not 42, not 43. 40 years in the wilderness. How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years, didn't they? The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, did he not? How many days did he spend there? You listen to some people, it's part of 3 days and three nights. I'm going to tell you one thing. You can't get the Lord in the grave on Friday and get him out on Sunday and him spend 3 days and three nights there. I can tell you that now. But I'm going to tell you, as Jonah's in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for three nights. He says you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. They were supposed to leave the land. You know, the land was supposed to enjoy a Sabbath every 7 years. They didn't do it. Time went on. 490 years went by. You take 7 into 490, what you got? You got 70. God's going to give 70 years back. He's going to send him into captivity for 70 years. But then he also said, I'm bringing you back. I'm bringing you back. You're going to have this land again. And what are you going to be missing when I allow you going to captivity for 70 years? You're going to miss something very valuable expressed like this. You're going to lose the voice, or you're going to lose the joy. You're going to lose the voice of joy. You're going to lose the voice of mirth, which means gladness. You're going to lose the voice of the bridegroom. You're going to lose the voice of the bride. There's not going to be any marriages going on. You know, when people get married, man and woman get married as husband and wife, it's usually a joyful occasion, right? I mean, there's a lot of celebration going on. People are happy. Says, you're going to miss all that. You're not going to have that in this land right here. Reminds me of Psalms 137. He says, when we were set down by the rivers, what? Of Babylon? We hung our harps in the willows. And those who took us captive required of us a song of Zion. But they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Brother, you know when you're in a strange land, don't you? You know when you're in a place where you might not ought to be. Do you feel like saying, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me? You don't feel like singing like that, do you? No, you do not. Somebody says, I can praise God on a deer stand as well as in the house of God. Yeah. Listen, I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night, understand? I've heard deer hunted a few times, and you don't sing out loud at a deer stand. How would you ever see get a deer to come up on you if you do stuff like that? You're not thinking about amazing grace. You're thinking about that buck you want to see. That's what you're doing. Same thing on a fishing bank. My goodness. Some people take us for fools. That's just not the way it is it? How can you sing the song of the Lord in a strange land, my friend? You just can't do it. This is not a strange land we're in here tonight. He promised them a return back down. He says, you're coming back after 7 years. I'm bringing you back down. Now let's go into Psalms 29, verse 10. And the writer here tells us, the Lord says, after 70 years, I will visit you to perform my good word unto you. In other words, what I've told you in the past is going to come to pass. After 7 years, I will visit you to perform my good word for you, unto you. He said, I'm going to bring you back down into the land here. For the thoughts that I have towards you are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Aren't you happy to know tonight that God has thoughts of peace toward you? Aren't you glad he has thoughts of peace toward, has thoughts of peace toward me? Everybody doesn't have thoughts of peace toward me, but I thank God he does. He said, I know the thoughts I have towards you. See, God has thoughts. Now, when men think, oftentimes they overthink. When men think, sometimes they think and forget what they thought. Sometimes men don't think at all. Has there ever been a parent that didn't get his child and looking right in the face said, what were you thinking? What they're saying is, you didn't think at all. And so some men never think. Some men overthink. Some men, think more ambitiously than they ought to. That's not God. My thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. I'm expecting a lot of things. Sometimes I ask somebody, how are you doing? Well, as good as be expected. So what are you expecting? Well, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about it. Well, let's rephrase some of these things. I think if you're going to have high expectations, I told somebody before we started today, I got high expectations of a wonderful day, a wonderful meeting. I believe my expectations have come to pass. I expected a good day. I expected wonderful singing. I expected fervent prayers. I expected a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I expected people to be happy. I expected people to fellowship. I expected just to have a wonderful day in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my expectations, my friends, have not come up short. But I'm expecting some other things. I'm expecting an end. He says to give you an expected end. I'm expecting an end to sorrow. I'm expecting an end to trials. Expecting an end to tribulations. I'm expecting an end to sad farewells. I'm expecting an end to death itself. I'm expecting an end to this earth that I live on right here. And I'm not going to miss it. I expect an end. All the work shall be burned up. I'm expecting an end when the Lord comes again and calls my body from the grave and raises it up, uniting my soul and spirit, and I can go home to be with the Lord. I'm expecting all of that. What about you? How are your expectations tonight? Well, if you're looking at yourself, they're going to be mighty low. But if you're looking at the Lord, my friends, these expectations can be high, higher than the mountains, right? Higher than you could possibly see. I'm telling you, I missed one over here. Let me get it right quick. In Jeremiah 17:9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" That's man's depravity. I don't know of a stronger text on depravity in the Bible than that one. Man's heart is deceitful above all things. Somebody said, "What you need to do? Trust in your heart." Proverbs 28:26 says, "A man that trusts his heart is a fool." I remember one time David did that. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and you'll find after David had been spared time and time again through the providence of God, he finally came to a time in his experience where he said to his heart, "Surely the days shall come when I shall be slain of Saul." Who told David that? David did. He talked to himself and told himself that. Anyway, I should have flip-flopped all that. But the point is, here's man's depravity, but Jeremiah presents God's grace. God's grace is going to bring them home. God's grace is going to bring them back. They're going to re-inhabit the land. And I come over here to the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, and I want you to notice what he says is going to be put back. He says it's going to be missing. I told you what he said a while ago. There's going to be missing something. There's going to be missing the voice of joy and the voice of mirth, which means gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. But over here in Jeremiah chapter 33, when the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Call upon me and I'll show thee great and mighty things," it's going to take a great God and a mighty God to bring them all back to the land. He said, "But the land shall be inhabited." He says, "There shall be the voice of joy and the voice of mirth and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice," here's something added, "and the voice of them that shall praise the Lord and say the Lord is good and the mercy of God is last forever." And somebody said, "Brother Lawrence, what's the theme of the meeting been today?" The Lord is good. Amen. And his mercy endureth forever. If I can leave the house of God anytime, whether it's every Sunday or a meeting like this, and feel like the theme of the message today, my friends, no matter where it was taken in the Word of God, if I can just feel like the theme is that God is good and his mercy endureth forever, I believe we've had a successful day. I believe we've had a blessed day if we can feel in that manner, in that way. And you can just feel, my friends, the voice of joy in the congregation of God and the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness when the Lord's people come together like this and enjoy such a wonderful and beautiful and blessed day. Amen. What a wonderful... Anyway, I'm operating at 8 o'clock time. I'm going to get on football time. Watching a football game, the wife says, "How much long?" I said, "Well, they got 5 minutes. She said, "Well, that'd be at least an hour." She's usually right. She's usually right. I will look forward to the day if I live long enough. And you know, I had a physical the other day, and you know how the doctor always ends those. "Well, you're doing great for your age." Why do you have to say that for? I don't understand. And my wife says, "We got the AGE disease." She does. I dodge it. That's what she says. "We got the AGE disease. You know, but I hope I live long enough to see some things I saw in my earlier days." In my earlier days, I saw crowds so large at meetings like this where they had preaching inside and preaching outside. They had brush arbors on the outside. They had stands outside. That means many people outside the church as was on the inside of the church. I've seen the day when windows would be open, the house would be full, chairs set out, and people stand on the outside looking in the windows to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can happen. We ought to call upon God. The reason we don't see as many great things we do is we don't call upon God in a great way. The reason we don't see as many mighty things done in the house of God, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because we don't call upon Him in a mighty way. What's your expectations? Do you have a little hope, little happiness, little joy? I want my hope, my friends, to be big. I want my happiness to be great. I want to have joy in this world here. I want to see the day when the Lord's people look forward to coming to the house of God, and they put all things aside, and they make a priority in their life, and they say the Lord's church is the most important thing that there is. My mother and dad always set that forth as an example for me when I was growing up. The house of God was the most important thing in their life. I had it in word, I had it in example, and we've tried to be that way with our own children here in this world. What would you give for what you've had today? I'm telling you, it's been joy unspeakable and full of glory. How deserving are we of all this? Well, we're not. But I'm so thankful we have a home away from home in the house of God. I'm so happy to be in the midst of a people who are saying the Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. Thank you.